honor to whom honor's due, and credit this Bible study that we're going to be doing over the next several weeks. It's coming from this book right here. We had some here at the church. We don't have any more. I'm getting more. We'll have them in a couple weeks. But it's God's Blueprint for Home Builders. Dr. Harold Tabb, he pastors a church down in Florida. And what's the name of his church? Gulf Coast Baptist Church down in Florida. He wrote this book. And so this is the material. So this is the basis of the class. And then I've got my own notes that I've made in it and from my own study. But the foundation, I guess, the Word of God's the foundation of it. But we're using this book right here to go through. So I'll have some more if anybody wants to use them and bring them to church with them as they go through there. We'll have some more here in a few weeks. He's going to try to get me some. He's actually bringing them with him to the men's meeting. I'll be getting them from him there. So that's what we're using and going through here. It's really good material the way it's laid out. So we'll start going through here. 2 Kings chapter number 20. And started this one time before a couple years ago, but I'm going to start all over again so we can try to get them all recorded together. Then also we've got some new folks who weren't here the first time. 2 Kings chapter number 20, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. Throughout the course of this study, it's going to cover different aspects of the home. And it doesn't really matter at what point you are in your home, whether you've been married a long time or just recently married or not married yet, not married anymore, whatever the case might be, I believe that this study will be a help to whoever listens to it. And as we go through here, I think we'll eventually cover everything. All right, 2 Kings chapter number 20 and verse number 12. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right. At that time, Baradok Baldan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present unto Hezekiah. For he had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah hearkened unto them and showed them all the house of his precious things, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious ointment and all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah, and said unto him, What said thee these men? And from whence came they unto thee? And Hezekiah said, They are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, What have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. And Isaiah said unto Hezekiah, Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come, that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, shall be carried into Babylon, and nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And this is part of a story about King Hezekiah. And he was one of the greatest kings of Judah. And Hezekiah fell sick and he was about to die, and he called for the prophet Isaiah to come. And if you remember any part of the story, if you've read it, he wasn't ready to die. And he asked that God would grant him and heal him a little bit more time. And God does that for him. He heals him, and he got his life extended by 15 years. And Hezekiah did recover from his sickness. He got better. And the king of Babylon sent him a present under the disguise of showing him the Babylonians. They were trying to say that they were happy that he had gotten better. They were happy that he recovered from a sickness. But behind that gift was an ulterior motive. They wanted to see what all the spoils were of that kingdom. And it was an opportunity for them to study Hezekiah's fortifications. It was an opportunity for them to study his house, to go through the entire thing, to see what he had, his treasures, and to see if it was worth an invasion. Of course, Isaiah told Hezekiah that they're going to be invaded and they're going to take everything now. And Hezekiah was so overwhelmed by these people coming in and thrilled that he showed them everything. The example given here, which is a true example, it'd be like America inviting the Russians over to inspect all of our military weapons. You know, just give them a full tour of everything. Show them every secret, every little thing, every silo, every factory, all of our strengths. You know, just trying to do that just to be Mr. Nice Guy. Well, after the Babylonians left, Isaiah came back, told them they were going to take everything in the house. And a few decades later, God kept that promise. And he ended up coming in, and Babylonians carried away all of their stuff into captivity. All the treasures were taken. But in verse number 15, look at verse 15 again. The question here is asked, and he said, "What have they seen in thine house?" He asked a question to Hezekiah, and he asked the question, "What have they seen in thine house?" And so I asked the question tonight, this is just a way of introduction going into the study tonight, is if somebody was to be allowed to go through our house without a tour from us and without any kind of distraction, and they were to go through our house, when they left our house, what kind of person would they say that we were? Amen. A hoarder? I got that show on their hoarders. Would they say that person is an avid football fan? You know, they might leave out of there and say, there's one thing I know about that family, they love football. You know what would be good is if they left out of there and said, well, there's one thing about that family, I know they love God. Amen. Why? I can tell that by their house. There's a lot of things in our house that the world may not ever see, but God sees it. And our heart can be revealed. There's some illustrations in this book, and I'll try to tell you when I'm getting them out of the book. I'm not stealing them. I don't want to take credit for any of these, but there's some good illustrations that I'm going to give you. The guy by the name of G. Campbell Morgan was a well-known preacher of bygone days, and he was invited by his son to come in and see a new home that he had built. They went through every room in the house, and they looked it over completely. When they were finished, Mr. Morgan told his son, "You have a beautiful home here, but something's missing. I went through every room in the house, and I did not see one thing that would tell your neighbor you are a child of God. I did not see a Bible anywhere. I did not see any Christian paintings on the wall. I did not see any scriptures hanging like the ones we have hanging on the walls at home. There was nothing in any of the rooms that would tell anyone that you are a child of God." He was disappointed when he saw that. In the house, homes that I grew up in with my mom and dad, there were scriptures everywhere. I mean, they were in the bathrooms, they were in the bedroom. No matter where you went, there were scriptures somewhere. And I think that's a good thing. God commanded there in Deuteronomy the children of Israel to take the words of God and to write them on the doorposts. Amen. He said, write them everywhere. Put the scripture everywhere. And you do that and you saturate your house with the word of God. And the Bible says that we hide the word of God in our heart that we might not sin against God. And if you're ever thinking about watching or doing something you shouldn't in your home and there's scripture looking at you everywhere, unless you just sit there and sear your conscience, it ought to bother you. And if someone if someone was allowed to go through your home, what would they say? What would they say? And I'd want it to be said of my home. Not that I like the Florida Gators, and I do. I like football and I like those things. But I don't want to be known for that. I want to be known for someone that loves God and loves his family. Amen. See pictures. And neither my wife or I are any good at decorating the house. We're not very good at all. And we try to do some things. And I know there's some people that really are. But the question asked is, what is in thine house? And so the question I ask tonight, and this is just, again, a way of introduction, is it a godly home? Is it a Christian home? Is it a place where Jesus Christ has the preeminence? Because he should have the preeminence in our home. You know, if he'll have the preeminence in the home, it won't be a problem to have the preeminence in the church. But if he's not the preeminent one at home, then it will be a struggle in the church because the church is made up of families and homes. Our church will only ever be as strong as the weakest family. Amen? Because why? That's a crack for the devil to get in. The marriages in this church, the families, the children, the home is a very important thing. Go over to Genesis chapter number 2. God founded the home. This is not a man-made institution. This is something that God founded, God ordained. Whenever he created the world, he created the home. This is the very first thing that God established was this home. All right, Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 18. We're just going to read one verse here. So God, you know the story. God created the garden there. And verse number 8, and the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. In verse number 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And so God established the home right here. And this is something that God designed. And God established the home. He established human government, the church. He founded those things and he established them. But the home was the very first one. Now, the very first home that God made was the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine how beautiful that home would have been? I mean, it's probably safe to say there's probably not been anything as beautiful as that place there. Maybe one day when we get to heaven, there's a lot of homes that are being built. A home builder probably building a good-sized home. You know, I don't know, Brother Hunter, you do this. What, about 3 or 4 months they can build a really nice home? Is that safe to say? I mean, sometimes it could be quicker, sometimes a little longer, but they could do that. And God, when Jesus Christ left, he said, I go to prepare a place. Can you imagine what that home's going to be like? Amen. So this first home here in the garden is a place where he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he created a helpmeet. God put Adam to sleep. He's the first anesthesiologist in the Bible. Amen. He put him to sleep there. And I've heard people say before that that men have one less rib, one less rib than a woman does. But I don't think that's true. It's not true, is it? I don't know. I'm not a science person. I don't think it's true. That'd be like them taking my gallbladder out and saying all my kids from here on out will not have a gallbladder. Amen. I think everybody's got the same amount of ribs, but I heard that growing up somewhere. But God took the rib out of man, and he formed woman there. In verse number 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And I'm going to say this right here, and a black man told me this, so I'm not doing it to be offensive, but he said, you know how Adam wasn't a black man? He said, have you ever taken a rib from a black man? He said, you know Adam wasn't black. The guy I worked with, he told me so. But God took and made Eve from the man, so he established this right here. Women did not come from a monkey. Neither did man. Amen? God created he, man, and woman. There's a lot of homes in the Bible and different examples we have of the homes as we go through here. We'll look at them, but I'll just give you a few. Jacob's home. Y'all remember Jacob, and he had all of his sons, and he had Joseph. He made him the coat of many colors. And you can read in the Bible about Jacob's home, what kind of home it was. There was times where it was a home of happiness and joy, then there was times where it was a home of sorrow and disappointment. And it, you know, whenever he lost Joseph, it was definitely a hard time. But Jacob had more sons than just Joseph. There was a lot that were there. You can read about Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. And sometimes when we read these Bible stories and we look at different things, we look at Lazarus or we look at Mary or Martha individually, but it talks about them being sisters and it talks about them caring for Lazarus. And there's just a lot of stuff in the Bible that talks about these things. The prodigal son. That's a story we hear preached about a lot. And that was a home. And there's some things in that story that tell us about the home. Aquila and Priscilla, they were young Christians who opened up their home to God's servants. And there's different things we can see on that. But again, the Bible, I think, tells us about the greatest home that's ever being built in John chapter 14. That's where God's going to prepare a place for us. And I'm looking forward to that home. The point is, with all this, God founded the home. It's his institution. It is not man's invention. The home is not man's invention. Now, man's trying to redefine it. And man's trying to change it. And man's got their opinion on how it ought to be. And man's opinion on marriage and the home is, you know, just to do away with marriage completely. They're trying to defile the whole thing. And when we deal with the sodomites and things like that, they're trying to redefine what the Bible says about the home and about what marriage is. But God instituted it. God defined what marriage was. And it's not for us to change it. Amen. That's the way that God set it up. And if you're going to have a home that pleases God, it's got to be done the right way. And, you know, shacking up is not the right way. That's not God's way of doing it. Living in fornication or adultery is not the right way. But yet there's people that say, well, you know, before I get married, I'm just going to, you know, try it before I buy it type thing. And I'm just going to live with her for a while and see how it goes. That's not God's way of doing it. And you're going against the way that God had designed for it to be set up. There was a man by the name of John Howard Payne. He wrote a song entitled Home Sweet Home. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Miss Hodges is shaking her head. All right, Home Sweet Home. The occasion for writing that song occurred when he left America and traveled abroad. One evening he found himself walking down a street in a foreign country, in a foreign town, in a foreign culture, where the people spoke a foreign language. As he walked down the street, he saw people sitting on their porches. That's something that doesn't happen a lot anymore around here. But they were laughing and joking with family and friends. They all seemed to be having a good time. Mr. Payne began to feel sorry for himself. He felt lonely. He did not know anyone, nor have anyone with whom he could fellowship. Later, in remembering that evening walk, he penned the words to his famous song in one stanza. He wrote, "Mid pleasures and places, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." And you know what? Our home, it ought to be a comforting place. It ought to be a welcoming place. It ought to be a place that people want to go to. And the home that I believe we had growing up, there was five of us kids, so there was always excitement in the home. There was never a dull moment, ever. I mean, I've got story after story of excitement, but it was a peaceful home. You know, at times it got loud. There was kids that were playing, but there was never any fighting. We weren't allowed to fight in our home. I mean, we weren't allowed to yell and argue. I never saw my parents. And this, some of the examples I'm going to give of the home is some things I saw growing up that I believe it was done the right way. And I'm not trying to brag on my parents by any means, but I do not ever remember hearing or watching them fight one time ever. Yeah, I think that's saying something. I don't. You say that they ever fight? Well, they were married. Amen. Amen. There's probably some disagreements. I don't remember ever seeing it though. And they tried to protect the home. They tried to make sure it was done that way. And I appreciate it. And I think I had some good examples growing up that a home is a very. It should be a safe place. It should be a place where people enjoy going. They want to be there. And I know our home growing up, it was a place that all my friends, they always, anytime we were going to go somewhere, they wanted to go there. And that was the same place that had the scriptures and all those things. My mom always had some kind of gospel music play. And it was just a place that people wanted to go. They felt safe. They felt comfortable. And they were okay being there. And that's a good home and a good place to be. Here's another story that he tells you in this book. A Christian man gave his testimony. He said that when he was a young boy, his father was a drunkard. His father would often come home drunk and beat his mother, him and his little brother. When his mother would hear his father come stumbling in through the front door, she would grab her two little boys and run out the back door. She would take them up a little hill that was behind their house and hide there, praying with her two sons until her drunken husband fell asleep. When the young boy was 12, his mother died, so he grew up under his father's influence. By the time he was 20, he had experienced everything in the world. He was full of sin and wickedness. By his testimony, he was hell-bound. He left home a wandering sinner and stayed away for years. One day, he came back to his hometown and decided he would visit his old home place. And as he was walking around the grounds, he came upon the place where his mother had often retreated to pray with her two boys. He became so overwhelmed with the memories of that place, he fell on his knees and right there where his mother had prayed and asked his mother's God if he would save him, like he had saved his mother. That man went on to become a great soul winner for Jesus Christ. You say, what brought on the success of a soul winner? It was the influence of a godly mother. Even in a bad home circumstance, he still had a godly mother. And that played a great role in his life as a Christian. And in her home, even though it wasn't the ideal place because of her husband, she kept Jesus as the preeminent one, and she kept it before her son's face day and night. And when I talk about doing devotions with our children, when I talk about praying with them, I'm not just saying that. That's an important thing to do. We need to pray. A husband and wife, we need to be able to pray with each other. I mean, husband ought to be able to pray with our wife and pray with our children. They need to know who God is. And they need to know that He answers prayer and that He'll be there for us. And so those things of doing devotion and teaching them. Because I'm telling you right now, the world, you say, well, we're homeschooled. It don't matter. The world is trying to educate our children in everything they do. No matter where they go, you go to the store, they've got magazines up everywhere. You listen to the radio, they got commercials. You watch television. I mean, that's just one big programmer right there. You talk about programming the heart. That's one way for the devil to program our heart. And all that is, every bit of that, is them trying to educate our homes, our family, our marriages, our wives, our husbands. It's sad that the majority of the opinions that we have about the Bible is something we heard from the world telling us. A lot of Christians are that way. All that they know about the Bible is what the news told them, or what the world told them. This whole thing with Judge Roy Moore was going on. There was Christian after Christian after Christian stating their opinion, and all they were doing was pushing some agenda that they had been told. They did not really know what the Bible said about some of those things, about some of those issues. And it's the same way in our home. It's very important that God be the preeminent one in our home, that He be represented in our home, that we have prayer in our home. And I know we ought to pray when we're in public, when we're praying over our food and those kind of things, but even more so, we need to do it in our home. We need to make sure we pray over our food in our home, make sure we pray before we go to bed, and pray over our family as husbands, or if you don't have the husband, just make sure there's prayer in your home. We've got to keep Jesus as the preeminent one in our house, because the devil's going to do everything in his power to try to ruin that home. You say, well, I'm set in my ways. Well, you got children, He wants your children. If you got grandkids, He wants your grandkids. And there might be things in your home, because you're trying to protect your home from the enemy. Hezekiah invited them into his home. He showed them everything. And do you know what we do with our kids, spiritually speaking? We invite the devil right in our home through a television, through this right here. We're bringing them in the home and handing them to our children. And you say, well, I've got it locked down. They can't go nowhere. That's what we think. But the devil, man, he's got ways. And them kids know how to work their way around these devices. And they've got to be watched and protected. And I'm going to say it throughout the study. And, you know, it's whatever you end up doing between you and God. But, man, I'm telling you what, I wouldn't leave even a teenager alone with a device in a room by themselves. Especially little kids. I mean, that is an open door. That's just like Hezekiah did. He invited the enemy into his home. They didn't even have to break the door down, Brother Heitch. He asked them to come in. And we do that when we got things in our home. We invite the devil to come in, to look around, to do what he wants to do. And that we got to guard against those things. Amen. Growing up, one of my sisters stayed with us for a little while before she got married, and was staying in our home, and she brought some DVDs in our home, and she was moving in, and I saw them, and I said, you can't bring those in here. And she's like, well, I'm just going to walk. They're just for me in my room by myself. The kids won't ever see them. I said, no, you're not bringing those in the house. You know, she was grown. I said, if you want to stay here and for me to help you out, you're not bringing that in my home. Why? I think there's a spirit with some of that stuff. And I don't want it anywhere near them. And I know, you know, we do the best we can to please God in our home, and it's not always perfect, but if there's something God reveals in my heart that, hey, you got to get rid of that. We have a television, all those things. But I control what comes across it. It don't control what it wants to or me. I tell it what to do. And there's been times where something's come across that, that ain't going to work. Cut the thing off. Amen. Whatever subscription we had to whatever that was, get rid of it. Why? I don't want that. I don't even want them to accidentally find something. You say, and I think it's that important. You say, well, it's not that big of a deal. And, you know, I've heard people say before, well, you can't shield your children. You ought to shield your children. They do not need to know about some of those things in the world. Amen. When they start getting older, talk to them, especially if they're going to be going out in the workforce and they're doing things, and that, you know, be wise about it. Be wise about your home. But our home has to have Christ as the preeminence. Say, I don't have any children in my home. If you're married, you still have to have Christ as preeminence in that home just because you don't have children. You might, grandkids might be involved. It might just be you. It might be you and your husband. You still need to pray together. We still need God to be preeminent in the home. Why? Because the devil wants to get in your marriage too. Even though there's no kids involved, he still wants to ruin a marriage. He hates a marriage. He hates anything that's God ordained and God instituted, the devil hates. He hates the church. He hates the church with a passion. And so he wants to get in there. We've got to keep him as the preeminent one in our home and in our family and in our marriage with our children. And we cannot be like Hezekiah and just let the devil come in. But on the other hand, if our neighbors are around or other people, our family members, when they come to our home, they need to come to a place where they know that Jesus has the preeminence. No, we're not doing that in our home. Hey, it's church time. We're going to church. Amen? No, we're not. Why? Because Jesus has the preeminence in this home. If it wasn't for the blessings of God, man, we wouldn't be where we're at. We'd be miserable people. We'd be miserable people. God's blessed us tremendously. I know he's blessed my home. And so he has to have the preeminence. He's not, you know, I think I've got some more stuff later on in the book about this. We'll get to it. But I've been in homes before, and if you have this, don't go throw it away. Okay? I'm just giving an illustration. And but it says where Jesus Christ, the unseen guest, in, you know, in every room or something like that. And if you have that, that's fine. Please, I'm just trying to use it as an illustration. He shouldn't be a guest. He should be a full-time resident of that home. Amen? And again, if you have that sign, leave it. It's fine. That's good decoration. Amen? But he shouldn't just be a guest in our home. He should live there. We should talk to him every day. A guest to me, somebody that you invite to come in, but then you also kick out when you're done with them. And God shouldn't be that way. He shouldn't be when we need him, we invite him to come in. Oh, Lord, I'm having problems with my kids. Well, why didn't you ask for me before you were having a problem with your kids? Why didn't you come talk to me before you had problems? I'm having problems with my marriage, my wife this, or my husband this. Well, you know, I was right here the whole time before you were having problems. Amen? And so we're going to go through the home. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at what is a home. And we're going to start going through here and looking at what a Christian home should be. All right, and we're eventually going to get into the marriage and some of those other kind of things, but we're starting to study on the home. All right, let's all stand. Brother Johnny, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, brother?